Ryan and Alex. I obviously didn't get the memo that it was casual hot August nights. But God is good. The title of our sermon is Our Heavenly Dwelling. We will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So when you're there, if you can please stand so we can read the Word of God together. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. That was Brian's chapter, sorry. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5, beginning in verse 1, we read, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Church, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to gather together to hear your word. Lord, what a blessing it is that you have allowed me to be here in front of your church and proclaim your word, Father. And I pray that your word is proclaimed tonight, that it go out in truth, that it may change the hearts of your saints, Father. For those that do not know you, I pray that your word will change their hearts. Lord, we pray that our gathering may be glorifying to you. Lord, we give you this night, and we pray this in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Germination is the process whereby seeds or spores sprout and begin to grow. It is the process whereby what will be of the seed begins to come into existence. But this can only take place under the correct environmental circumstances. The outer coat of a seed is called the testa. It must begin to decompose and die to allow the germination process to begin. But a seed can lie dormant for some time without the right environment and conditions in order for it to germinate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, "Some will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come?" He answers by saying, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that will be, but a bare kernel." I'd like to stop there and explain that that word bare, as it describes kernel, is actually the same word that is found in our passage. And that word is also used as naked. And we will get to the meaning behind that, but I just wanted to point that out. So the body you sow is not the body that will be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. He goes on to say that this is how the resurrection of our body will be. He is speaking figuratively of the germination process that takes place in agriculture to describe the process of glorification, which is how our bodies will be raised in glory and changed, being different from how they were sown into the ground or buried into the ground. Just like the seed that is sown in the ground that needs the perfect condition for it to begin to germinate and come to life, so it is with our bodies. In order for the believer to be resurrected from a dead body to a glorified body, the right condition must first exist. Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless Savior died and resurrected, and that resurrection is the proof that he was the perfect sacrifice. So our resurrection is not a possibility, but it is a certainty. We read in John 12, verse 24, Jesus says, speaking of his death and glorification, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is saying that unless he die and be buried, much like a grain of wheat, it will remain alone. But because Jesus did die and give his life for ours, he continues to bear much fruit. The fruit is the salvation of his people. Christ was the first to be glorified from among the dead. As he was resurrected from the grave on the third day, after having gone to the cross willingly and dying to pay for the sins of his people. Glorification, then, for the believer is the final act of our salvation. It is that day when our earthly bodies will be resurrected from the dead and forever be changed to be like that of our Lord's body. Church, because God has graciously given us his Spirit as a guarantee, we may know with absolute certainty that although these earthly bodies may one day fail, we have eternal bodies from God. And church, this should be our hope. I would like to give some background on our passage. This passage is taken from the second letter of Paul, the apostle, to the church of Corinth. He most likely wrote this letter in AD 5 or very early AD 56. Early manuscripts list Philippi as the place of writing. Paul begins chapter 5 with the word "for," because with this passage, he will give more reason and meaning to the statements that he has just made in the previous verses of chapter 4, which for the purpose of context, we must read in order to help us make more sense of our passage. One commentator states of this break between chapters 4 and 5, and I quote, "Few chapter divisions are more unfortunate than this one, since what follows in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, details the thought expressed in chapter 4, 16 through 18. Failure to appreciate this fact unduly complicates these already difficult verses by removing them from their contextual constraint. For that reason, I would like to read chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, in order that we may have more understanding of our text. Beginning in verse 14, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." In verses 1 through 5 of our text, Paul will continue to reassure the believers in Corinth as to the reason why they should not lose heart under their momentary affliction and persecution. Paul will use the metaphor of two types of dwellings to remind the Corinthians of their faith and to reassure them in that faith, in that which they already knew. He states in verse 1 of our passage, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So we must ask, why does Paul use the word "if" our earthly tent that is our home is destroyed, and not "when" our tent that is our earthly home is destroyed? destroyed in this case meaning death. It would make more sense. After all, Paul knew that it was a matter of when we were to die and not if we would die. Using when would seem to make more sense, but actually that one word would completely change the meaning of the verse. It would render this statement a reference to the time of our glorification, stating that it is when this tent, that is our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God. To put it another way, it would make this statement mean that as soon as we die, we have our glorified bodies. And this is most definitely not what Scripture teaches. And although Paul in this passage will discuss when this to happen, he does not discuss that in this specific verse. One commentator reasons that the word if is used because Paul knew and had told the Corinthians in his first letter to them that glorification could occur before they actually experienced death, and I agree with that. For you see, Paul indeed writes of the resurrection of the dead in his first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, in verses 51 and 52, we read, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Let me explain what this means. Sleep in this context refers to our death. So this means that those who have this wonderful grace bestowed upon them by our Lord shall not experience death, but will be glorified. This is why Paul can write, if, instead of when this tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed. So continuing through verse 1, Paul, as a tent maker, is using a metaphor of a tent, an image taken from his own trade, to describe our bodies in the vast contrast of a more superior and permanent building. Throughout Scripture, tents were temporary dwellings which would inevitably wear out over the course of time. Many times in Scripture, this metaphor of a tent would be used to describe the frailty of the human body. Paul, a tent maker, would have known this all too well. So he contrasts then this tent, our temporary dwelling, to that which will be our heavenly body. Paul describes that body that will be as one, a building from God. A building signifies permanency in contrast to an earthly tent, which is temporary. And because this building is of God, it speaks of perfection. Two, a house not made with hands. This body will not be the flesh of this world. This is reminiscent of our Lord's description of his own body, of his own resurrection body, which we find in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 58. The chief priests, speaking of Christ, say, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" And finally, three, Paul describes that the body that will be eternal in the heavens. Our body will be incorruptible by time, eternal, and we will dwell in the presence of God forever. Church, because these things are true, we should long for our heavenly bodies. We see this as we read verse 2. Paul continues, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." In these bodies, here on this earth, we as believers, those of us that have received the gift of faith, we groan continually. That word groan here means we sigh inwardly, deeply longing with a strong desire to put on, that is, to be clothed with our heavenly bodies. We also read of our inward groaning in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. "But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Continuing through verse 3, we read, "If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked." When Paul writes of taking off and putting on a garment of clothes, he is speaking figuratively of the literal change that will take place from our earthly body to that of our heavenly body. He does this when he uses the word naked, being without clothing, to refer to one whose garment, which is the body, has been stripped away. Being naked is the state between death, taking off this tent, and resurrection, putting on our house from heaven. This embodiment, being without a body, is not ideal. Thus, the reason it is spoken of as being naked. It is the result of our death. And death, we read in Scripture, in the Word of God, is the result of sin. Therefore, our death is the undeniable proof of our sinfulness. From the time we die to the return of our Lord, we will be without bodies. Essentially, we will be naked, unclothed. However, this is not what Paul is speaking of here. For being naked is not the same thing as being found naked, which is what he is speaking of. We have just read that we will not be found naked. To get a better understanding of what being found naked means, let me read Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. The ascended Lord says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame." To be found naked, then, on that day will be shameful. The word "found" is future tense. It portrays an action or a state of being that will occur at a time that is still yet to come. It is important to make this distinction because as believers, although we may one day die and be naked until the return of our Lord, we shall not be found naked on that day. Because as God's word assures us, we know that if this tent is destroyed, we have a building from him, a house that is not made with hands of flesh, that will be eternal and the heavens. And church, this assurance should bring us peace. If we long for our heavenly dwelling, then we also long for that day in which these things will take place. In verse 4, Paul begins to explain when this is to happen. Verse 4, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Paul tells us that while we are in these bodies, that we sigh inwardly, that deep longing and desire we have to be further clothed with our heavenly bodies. So we do not groan as this verse states because we desire to be unclothed or naked of our bodies, for that would mean that we groan for our death, and death is not what we hope for. Our hope is our heavenly body. And why is it that we groan to be further clothed with our heavenly body? Paul tells us, "So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." The implication of this one phrase is immense. In this phrase, Paul is quoting the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 8. What does this saying mean exactly? That should be our first question. And why is he quoting Isaiah should be our second question. To better understand these things, we need to know what is written in Isaiah and how it relates to this passage. But first, it is important to know that the word "mortal" means pertaining to death. So then, we can understand this phrase that reads, "So what is mortal may be swallowed up by life," to also mean, "So that death may be swallowed up by life." The word swallow is figurative here. It depicts something being devoured or being destroyed by something else. So now that we have a better understanding of these words, we can answer the first question. What does this saying mean? It means that on that very day when we finally put on our heavenly dwelling, then what is mortal, that which pertains to death, will be devoured by life or destroyed by life, that life which is eternal. The second question we asked was, why is Paul quoting Isaiah? In his first letter to the Corinthians, he has already written to them about this doctrine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, is where we find that he quotes for the very first time the very same verse in Isaiah. For context, I will read verses 53 through 55, but it is verse 54 that I want you to focus on. Beginning at verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then, Paul tells us, shall come to pass the saying that is written. And here's where he quotes Isaiah. Death is swallowed up in victory. And the passage continues, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because Paul does not expound further the meaning of Isaiah in either of his letters to the Corinthians, we can assume that when Paul was in Corinth, he most likely did explain what was meant in Isaiah in relation to their glorification. Otherwise, they would not have understood what Paul was writing them. We have the completed Word of God. So when we see a passage being quoted, we should always go back to the original passage to get the original meaning so that we can have a fuller understanding of what it is we're studying. So I will read for you Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, so that you will understand the immense implication that Paul is trying to say with this verse or with this phrase. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8 and 9, starting at verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all of the earth. For Yahweh has spoken it, and it shall be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Speaking of Christ, this is Yahweh. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In quoting Isaiah, Paul is telling the Corinthians and us that on that day when death is swallowed up in victory, and we shall have put on our heavenly dwelling, our salvation will be consummated to its fullest. For on that day, our Lord, Yeshua, our Messiah, our great God and Savior, will return for us. And on that day, because we shall see him with our own eyes, we will proclaim together, Behold, this is our God. And unlike our Corinthian brothers and sisters, we also are blessed to have the book of Revelation, in which we have further insight to the things that Paul is speaking of in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We read in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4, And behold, a loud voice from the throne saying, I'm sorry, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Church, these things should create in us an overwhelming, joyous expectation of our Lord's return. And finally, church, in verse 5, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The word prepare speaks of a work that has been performed in us. We have been prepared for our glorification by God. For it is He alone who has done this work in us. And not only has He done, and not only has He alone done this work in us, but also He has graciously given us His Spirit as a deposit, as a pledge, a guarantee. God is faithful to do these things, and He will bring them to pass. Therefore, church, in light of these glorious truths, we are to know that although these bodies are passing away, although they are sick and they are dying, because like a tent, they are meant to be temporary, we should know that we have, that we will have eternal bodies like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. With this knowledge, we are to have hope, and we should long deeply for our Savior's return. For we know that our glorification cannot be separated from His glorious return. And with that, church, I leave you with Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Amen. Church, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it speaks truth. Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your Spirit as a guarantee, so that not only we groan for Your return and for our heavenly bodies, but we know with a surety, with absolute certainty, that You will return for Your people. Father, we thank You for our Lord, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for His people. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We pray that this gathering may be glorious to You, Father. We pray all these things in the name of our great God and Savior, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen.